First John chapter 5. I'm going to be reading from verse 4 to verse 13. We're going to be talking about truth tonight and about testimony. Please notice that truth and testimony in this passage. First John chapter 5, reading from verse 4 to verse 13. Please give your attention to the Word of God. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. We're going to be considering the ninth commandment tonight. Ninth commandment is, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And as you look at most considerations of this commandment, you'll see that they are focused on the relationships that we have with other people. For example, our Shorter Catechism speaks of maintaining and promoting truth between man and man, and our own and our neighbor's good name. This, of course, is entirely correct. The whole Word of God is against not only lying, but also slander, which could be a half-truth. It's against gossip, which could be true. And of course, when the commandment speaks about against your neighbor, that's pointing us towards other people. But tonight I want to talk about something different in relation to the ninth commandment, and that is, I want to focus on truth and our relationship to God. God expects us to believe certain testimony. And who do you believe? You believe people that you have found to be trustworthy truth tellers. We all believe testimony. Not all testimony, but everyone has to believe some of the testimony that you hear. We have to. You can only be in one place at a time. You can only really focus on one thing at a time. You have limited powers of observation. And so, you rely on what other people have seen because you weren't there to see it. And even if you say, I'd like to check everything out for myself. Well, why would you go check out the Grand Canyon and not spend your limited dollars on traveling through Nebraska? Well, because so many have borne testimony about the Grand Canyon that you have to see this. And even if you say, well, I'm not going to believe that until I see it for myself, you're still going there because somebody bore testimony. That's why you're there and not somewhere else. You are still affected by that testimony. You are checking it out because of the testimony that was borne. We believe testimony because we have limited powers of observation, being in one place at a time, and we have, you might say, limited powers of reason and time to reason with. You know, when you were in math class, most of the time, did the teacher prove the theorems he was laying before you? Most of the time, no. He just said, this is how you do it. You said, okay, you copied it down, and you did it that way. And even in maybe a higher level math class, even if the professor did prove all the theorems, did you follow the proof? I know I didn't. And if I did follow it, I'm still not entirely clear that the professor, I'm thinking of one professor, beginning professor, I'm not sure he did it right every time. He had to get rescued by the long-haired kid in the back. But I believe the testimony that whether he could prove it or not, the theorem was still valid. Now, the atheist may at this point want to bring up science and say science is a realm where we don't trust anything. We make sure that everything is proven. That is an ideal, yes. Whose lab has every instrument in it? There's no lab that has every instrument in it. Whose lab has every specimen in it? Who goes around checking every scientific paper that gets published? You know, that's the idea. Do you know how rarely they're actually double and triple checked? No, scientists believe other scientists. Science is a group endeavor and is based on the testimony that the qualified members of the group bear. I did this and it worked this way. Everyone else said, thank you for spending 10 years on that. Now I won't. I will trust your testimony that this works. So we all believe testimony. We have to. Math, for those who are really high level, might be the least based on testimony. But everything besides some pure mathematics, there's a great deal of believing of testimony going on. So how much more testifying in court? When people come and they bring the testimony about what I saw on the night of March 13th. And you say, yeah, but there's a lot of circumstantial evidence and DNA and fingerprints, and so it's not the eyewitness testimony that you used to have in court. All right, who interprets that DNA for you? You say the expert witness. Oh, the word witness. What does a witness bring? Testimony. It's of a different sort. It's not that I saw this happen, but that this pattern is consistent with such and such an account event, but it's still testimony. So we all must, at different points in life, believe testimony. Whether we call ourselves credulous and believing, or skeptical and cynical, we're believing some testimony some of the time. And that's not a bug. That's a feature. It's a feature of our created human existence. That's how God made it to be. We're limited in lifespan, limited in reason and senses and experience. We all believe somebody's testimony some of the time, because we have to. And we have here in verse 10 that God has borne testimony concerning his son. How did God testify about Jesus? You can quickly think of at least four ways. First, he testified to Jesus by predicting him ahead of time. You know, you've got a big Bible in front of you. Someone said to me last night, that's a big book. And it takes you a long time until you actually meet Jesus within the pages of the book. Why is that? That's because God is bearing testimony to him ahead of time. He's telling you what will happen before it comes to be, so that when it comes to be, you will know that he is God. It's a point made in Isaiah just about in those terms. I tell you the future in advance, so that you know that it is under my control and that I am the Lord. Let the idols do that. So the first place that God testified to Jesus is all through the Old Testament, where he made promises that aren't really kept until you get to Jesus. He makes or promises a covenant, and he makes covenants that are finally perfectly kept in Jesus. He comes up with prophecies that are then fulfilled by Jesus, and types and so on. As a Jewish Christian friend of mine said in college, you know, without the Old Testament, there's just this guy. She means without the Old Testament, Jesus would suddenly burst on the world without announcement, without preparation, and that's not as plausible. But when God bears testimony through centuries, as we see in the Old Testament, you see he's bearing testimony concerning his son. Secondly, he testified to Jesus by signs and wonders. Miracles are rare. They're supposed to be. If miracles aren't rare, they're not miracles. They just become part of the normal order of things. And the reason that John in his gospel can call miracles signs is that he's drawing out that the miracle of God is not just a mighty act of power for the sake of saving someone. It is also a pointer to some other reality. It is a sign pointing you to some truth. And the truth is that Jesus is of God. Whether the miracle was done by Jesus or by his apostles, the point was the same, because they would do it while preaching the name of Jesus Christ. God has testified concerning his son with the Old Testament. He's testified concerning his son with signs and wonders and miracles done by Jesus and his apostles. God also testified by speaking from heaven. Do this at least three times in the New Testament. At his baptism, a voice came from heaven. "This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased." On the Mount of Transfiguration, a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, listen to him." And in John 12, as he approached Jerusalem, we're told a voice comes from heaven saying, "I have glorified my name and I will glorify it again." As God spoke from heaven at Mount Sinai, so God spoke from heaven three times to bear witness concerning Jesus. And fourth, God also testified by sending the Holy Spirit. This troubles Christians now. Why, when we're reading Acts, why do they know that the Holy Spirit came on these different groups of people? Well, because they were speaking in tongues. Well, then if we have the Spirit, why don't we speak in tongues? Maybe we should be. What is wrong? Why are things different now? And what was going on then was God was testifying, first, that the message concerning Jesus was true and accurate, for here is the promised Holy Spirit, another Old Testament promise that comes in conjunction with his son. And God was testifying, and this new group of people, these Samaritans, or these Gentiles, or these people who were only baptized by John the Baptist, they are also now included in the people of God. There's a double-edged testimony towards Jesus and towards the inclusion of those visibly and obviously filled with the Holy Spirit. And God continues to testify through the Holy Spirit when he opens your ears and he makes you listen to something that you weren't interested in for your first 10 years of life, or 20, or 50. That also is the work of the Holy Spirit. So we all believe some testimony, and God has testified in these four ways about his son. And what John wants to impress on us here is that if you don't believe God, then you're saying that God is a liar. It's phrased very strongly here. You make him a liar. Well, you don't make God anything, all right? But you make him out to be a liar. You say, "Well, God, I don't believe your testimony." How can you not believe God's testimony? You're saying that he must be a liar. Now, let's remember what God said about his son. We get that in verse 5 and in verse 13. God has testified that whoever has the son has overcome the world and has eternal life. Has overcome the world. He doesn't mean that we've overcome created stuff. We are created stuff. The created stuff in itself is good. It's good that God created the world. When he says overcome the world, he means he's overcome the world in opposition to God, the sinful and fallen world, the world that says, "What is truth?" God has overcome that world. Or rather, the one who believes in Jesus has overcome that world. And the reason that the world says what is truth is because the devil first said, "Did God really say?" Because the devil says, "Did God really say?" the world follows the devil and says, what is truth? It's remarkably hard to ground truth once you want to deny God speaking. That's sort of the history of philosophy for the last 400 years, is spinning its wheels, trying to prove truth without God, and getting deeper into the mud, like a Jeep that's not getting out of the mud pit, and starting to spew things around and making a mess. Our faith, he says, overcomes the world because our faith says, yes, God really said it. Our faith overcomes the world when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And please remember that faith and believing, this is the same root word in Greek. Right? You got pistis for faith, that's a noun, and you got pisteo. Okay, you can hear that it's the same word, just turned into a verb. All right, so faith and belief and believing, these are, you've got to be thinking, same concept, we didn't change topics here. And of course, what do you believe? You believe God's testimony regarding Jesus. Now, Jesus did not renounce the truth, but he died as a witness. You know what the Greek word is for witness? It's a word you know. The Greek word for witness is martyr. It's a martyr is a witness. Now, in English, a martyr is one who dies for the faith. One who is killed is killed. Not who kills. One who is killed for the sake of the testimony of Jesus. That's a Christian martyr. But it's coming out of this Greek word for witness. Because when the Christian martyr dies rather than renounce the truth, that is a powerful witness to the truth. This is so true, so necessary, and I am so convinced of it that I will die rather than renounce it. It's a powerful witness. That's why the word martyr comes from Greek for witness. In our present day, we can see a lot of people recanting. I'm not speaking of the Christian faith. I'm talking about people online. Say something that falls afoul of the Twitter mob, and then the Twitter mob threatens to ruin your life as well as they can, and then often the person recants and says, I'm so sorry, I'll never say it again. Why do we see so much recanting? Well, partially because some people say things that are stupid and then get called out for it. But other times, people say something smart, but they're cowering away. Because they don't have any courage to stand up and continue to maintain something that would seem to be true. And that's because they have no faith that there is a truth that is worth standing on and standing for. Christians are not to recant the way that we see the world recanting. Let us take care of what we say, of course, so that we don't have to be backpedaling. Let us say what is true. Now, we are to die rather than recant. To have our personal information published online, that would be obnoxious. But Christians have suffered a lot more than that. Christians are, if necessary, to die as martyrs, that is, as witnesses, testifying to the truth of Jesus Christ. And what gives us courage to do that is in verse 13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's eternal life that gives you the courage to suffer and die if necessary, rather than recant. It is eternal life that allows you to say that this life is not my most precious possession. Without the faith in the eternal life and the faith in God, and to say God and the life that he gives, that is my most precious possession. Without that faith, you'll be hard-pressed not to recant under pressure. And so it's the eternal life that gives us courage. And notice the chain then. What is essential to all of us is that we have this eternal life. And God testifies concerning his Son, that his Son is the one and only way to have that eternal life. And we are called to believe the testimony that God bore. But our access to God's testimony is through the testimony of others. It is through the testimony of the apostles and the prophets. That is to say, you and I, we were not at Jesus' baptism. We did not hear God speak from heaven. We were not at the transfiguration. Nor were we there to see the signs and wonders that Jesus and the apostles worked. We still need the illumination of the Spirit to work in us as we read the Word of God. And the Word of God is what? It's the testimony of the prophets and the apostles. Old Testament, New Testament. The apostles are unique. We need to understand that. The apostles are unique. They're Jesus' witnesses. That is Greek, martyrs. That is, most of them ended up as martyrs in the English sense. And Jesus told them, this is your job. Luke 24, you will be my witnesses. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so Acts records that they went out and they said that. That God raised him up, and of this we are all witnesses. That's Peter at Pentecost. That's Peter in the temple. That's Peter to the Sanhedrin. That's Peter to Cornelius. That's Paul in a faraway synagogue, probably in every synagogue. And when Peter read his Psalter, he said, we need to replace Judas Iscariot. The scripture says, let another take his office. So we need to replace Judas. But who should replace Judas? It should be someone who's been with us the whole time from the baptism of John through the resurrection. So that he can be a witness to us, a witness with us to the world concerning Jesus Christ. To be an apostle, you had to be there so that you could bear testimony and say, I saw and I heard. Now today, the apostles' testimony and the prophets' testimony is in the Bible. But who will open the Bible if Christians don't point people to it? Who will open the Bible if Christians are not believable witness bearers on our own accounts? This testimony is essential to the Christian faith. That's why the devil attacks the Word of God. If he can turn us from the Word of God, then he's won. I was talking to somebody today, and she's been through many churches, and she said she's got a real good starting test for any church. Go into the church. Is the Bible easy to find? Yes, then it may be a good church. No, then it is not a good church. Because it's in the Bible that we get the testimony that God bore concerning his Son. Now notice the chain here. What is essential for every human is to lay hold of this eternal life. God has testified about his Son, that we can only get that eternal life in the Son. We are to believe the testimony of God, but we get it through the testimony of the apostles and prophets. And people are pointed to that by our testimony. And so, believer, you must faithfully tell the truth all the time so that your testimony about Jesus can be believed. If you tell the truth about Jesus, but you lie about other things, why should they believe you when you're talking about Jesus? If you prove yourself untrustworthy, then that is what they will consider you to be. That's why Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Be the kind of person who doesn't need an oath. There's times an oath is needed. Legitimate authority requires it. Argument is so bad, the only way you can settle it is with an oath. That should be it. Your testimony to Jesus is crucial for people. And for your testimony to be believable, you must be believable. And so you must be a truth-telling person. As God's true servant, you're to seek to testify. And not just to say it. But you want to be believed, which means you have to be the kind of person who is believed, the kind of person who, that person doesn't lie. And so for the sake of God's glory and for the sake of our neighbor's good as God's servants, we are to tell the truth not just about Jesus, but about everything whatsoever. But I want to give you a still higher consideration. Not only are we to tell the truth as God's servants, so that we can be part of the testimony bearing that brings people to eternal life in Jesus, we also should tell the truth so that we can show that we are truly God's children now. In other words, we're to tell the truth as God's servants. And still more, we're to tell the truth as God's children. Hunter read this today in John chapter 8, discussion of who's your daddy? Is it God or is it the devil? And he lays out the character of the devil there. That the devil is a liar and a murderer. First the lie, then the deaths. But if we are God's children now, then we tell the truth. And we should see what lying is like. Imagine someone who doesn't know the truth, but you do. And they come to you saying, I need the truth so that I can proceed through whatever the problem is. And you have your reasons and you don't want to give the truth, so you give a lie. What is that like? That is like seeing a blind person feeling his way along, calling out to you, is the way clear? And you grab a big boulder and you put it in front of him for him to trip over. That's a visual picture of the lie that deceives a person. Of the lie that sends him down the wrong road. He stumbled over it. People may get hurt because of it. He's not on the true path. I think you would have a sense of horror if you actually saw somebody picking up the boulder and lining it up in front of the blind person and stepping back to watch. You would say that is one of the worst things I've ever seen. That is what lying is. Somebody has reached out blindly to know the truth, to have some light. And instead of the truth, they get a stumbling block. But God is not out to harm us. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. We're told that God is life and light and faithful and true. And if we are God's child, then we seek to imitate his character. We seek to love the truth, tell the truth, rejoice in the truth. Do you rejoice in the truth? Telling it even when it's uncomfortable, even when it gets you in trouble, even when there's a problem there. Do you rejoice because it was the truth? And you did not give way to temptation to lie. The Bible tells us a fair amount about speech. It's we're to speak the truth in love. A word in a timely manner, how good it is. Not every truth is to be blabbed thoughtlessly at every moment. But lying makes us the devil's children. And so when we rejoice in the truth, that shows that we are of God. And we should remember that the one who is not a child will not stay in God's house forever. Right at the end of the Bible, we're told outside are the immoral and the murderers and everyone who loves and practices a lie. So we're to speak the truth always, so that your testimony about Jesus may be believed. We're to speak the truth with other believers, in particular, because we are members of one another. And we cannot have our brother or sister fall and be hurt without being hurt ourselves. We're to speak the truth about Jesus because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And he himself did not deny the truth, but confessed the truth, even to death. And we have this help. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. You're not better off telling little white lies. Because if you believe that, then you're believing what the devil has to say to you. And you make him your daddy. and to rejoice in the truth. For God is faithful and true. That is why he expects us to believe his testimony. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to speak the truth, to be faithful witnesses. Help us, Lord, to be those that bear true testimony so that we may be like you, so that we may glorify you, and so we may point others to you and they may believe us and taste and see that you are good. Lord, forgive us for our sins of lying. Forgive us also for our slander and our gossip. And help us, Lord, to see that you command us for our good, to tell the truth, under oath and not under oath, to family and outside the family. Help us, Lord, to speak the truth as you are the truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.